Brian, come on up here. Let me pray for you, brother. You're a blessing and an inspiration. Father God, thank you for Brian. Thank you for Robin. Thank you for the ministry that you've called them to over these many decades. Lord, thank you that they're available for us today, that you would speak your word in and through him into us. Lord, anoint him anew. Fill him anew with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, my friend.
Thank you. Good morning. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful weekend. It's been a wonderful pleasure to be up here over these last 3 days and to share with many of you and others from many other churches. We had about 70 people here for the school on Friday night and yesterday. And today we preach this morning and head off home this afternoon. So thank you, Donnie, for the privilege of opening your pulpit to me to preach this morning. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian Pickering, and I'm the National Coordinator of the Australian Prayer Network. And the Australian Prayer Network is the largest cross-denominational prayer network in Australia, and maybe even the Southern Hemisphere, because we have some 700 churches who are affiliated with our network, some 2,000 prayer groups across the nation, and many tens of thousands of individual intercessors. And when you extrapolate that out by saying 100 people in each church and 10 people in each prayer group and so forth, we reach about 100,000 people across our nation, calling them to pray for situations both in our own nation and across the world. So that's who I am. That's what I represent. But this morning I want to share with you from the Word of God. And for those of you who were there yesterday will know that one of the rallying cries that that God has given us within the prayer network is a small phrase which it's only got four words in it, but it's amazing how many times how many variations people, in trying to remember it, come out with. But the phrases are total availability and radical obedience. And that's what we try, how we try to live our lives, totally available to God and radically obedient to God. So this morning I want to ask you, how long has it been since God has performed a miracle in your own life, or you've seen him perform a miracle in other people's lives? Have you ever noticed that some Christians seem to go through life living in the abundance of God's blessing and provision, whilst others seem to struggle in life and they never seem to quite get on top of it? And I want you to ask the question, you know, why is that so? Well, I know one thing's for sure, that is God doesn't have favourites. So God does not favour one person over another. God wants to bless each one of us in the same measure. He promises life abundant, in abundance, and yet so few of us really experience that kind of life. Is it possible for us, no matter where we stand in earthly terms, is it possible for us to experience more of God's blessing and more of God's abundance? Well, I believe it is. And so this morning I want to share with you from one of the miracles that Jesus performed and to ask the question, who and what contributed to that miracle? Because if we can learn something from that, we may be able to place ourselves in a better place to qualify for God's abundance and his miracles in our life. And so I want to share this morning from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And you know it well, and you've read it many times, no doubt, throughout your Christian life. So I'm not going to read it to you, but I want to tell you the story. And in case you want to read it later, it's in Mark chapter 6, from verse 30 down to verse 44. Jesus had been ministering in the countryside where he was for a whole week. He'd been having what we might call a crusade. He'd been there to teach the people the word of God and to pray for people and heal the sick. And, well, not in this particular story does he raise the dead, but, you know, many of the times he raised people from death. And so at the end of a busy week, when there had been meetings throughout the day and into the night, and people had come to those meetings and they couldn't get enough of Jesus, but he was getting tired. And so he said to the disciples, you know, we need to go to a quiet place and just have a weekend off. You know, the people have been here all week and they need to go home and they need to go back to their homes and clean the house or mow the lawns or go and have a game of golf or go down to the beach and do a bit of surfing or whatever. They need to also rest and relax. So why don't you go and hire us a boat and get some food for us, and we'll go across the other side of the lake and have a weekend to ourselves. Now, all the people who had been there, they'd been out maybe every night of the week. I don't know. during the weekday and so forth. It would have been quite in order for them to sort of stay at home for the weekend. We all have things to do around the house. We all have other things in our life that we need to spend time doing. So it would have been quite in order for those people to say, okay, we've had a good spell this week. We've been to meetings every night and we've been out during the day and we've had Jesus teaching us and so forth. Why don't we give him a bit of a break and give him the weekend off and we'll go home and do our chores at home. Now, they could have done that, but that's not what happened. What actually happened was, as Jesus got in the boat to go across to the other side of the lake, the people saw him leaving. And instead of staying at home, they said, hey, he's going across to the other side of the lake. Let's go around there and meet him. He might keep teaching us and he might keep praying for us. So instead of staying home, the people went and they walked or ran or whatever around the lake to the other side. I'm not sure how many kilometers it was, but it was probably a couple of hours' walk. And when Jesus and the disciples arrived on the other side of the lake, they discovered a huge crowd of people waiting for them. And the word of God says that Jesus took compassion on them. And so he didn't tell them to go home. He said to the disciples, look, we've got to do something for the people. So he began to teach them again. Now it says in the Bible there were 5,000 men sitting on that hillside. Now, whether the word men was a generic term for people or whether it was 5,000 men, we'll never know. But if there was 5,000 men, that is 5,000 males, being a Christian gathering, there probably would have been 10,000 women as well. So that could have been 15,000 people on that hillside. And if there had been 15,000 adults, there could have been 15,000 children with them. So there could have been 30,000 people sitting on that hillside. We'll never know, but 5,000 is enough for a miracle. So we'll stick with what the Bible says and says there were 5,000 sitting on the hillside. So Jesus began to teach and it went mid-afternoon and the sun was beginning to set in the western sky and the disciples looked at one another and said, you know, he's got to let these people go. Now, they need to get home. It's a couple of hours walk around the perimeter of the lake. And there's no lights and there's no formed roads and so forth. They'll be stumbling over rocks and, you know, they're likely to get hurt. Besides that, there's no food here, so there's no place that they can eat. So they said, we better go and tell him to stop teaching and let him go home. So they went to Jesus and they said, Master, you need to let the people go. There's no place here to sleep overnight. They can't camp. It's 2 hours walk across back to the village. There's no formed roads and there's no lights. You need to let them go now before the sun sets. Besides, there's no food here. We can't feed. There's nothing to feed the people. So Jesus looked at the disciples and he said to them, why don't you feed them? And they must have looked at him and thought, this guy's bonkers. How could we feed this many people? We only brought enough food for ourselves. And Jesus would have seen that on their face. And he said to them, well, go and find out how much food you brought. So they went away and they looked in their kit bag and they found 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so they brought that to Jesus and said, look, Master, it would take 8 months of our wages to buy enough food for these people. All we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, well, give me everything you've got. So they gave him the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And Jesus lifted it up to heaven. And he said, Father, this is all we have. You see the need of the people. That this is all we have. Would you multiply this food so that there is sufficient for everyone to eat and be satisfied? And so he said to the disciples, sit on the ground, sit the people on the ground in groups of 50 and 100. And he said, now go and distribute the food you have, the 5 loaves and 2 fish. That means 5 loaves, 1 loaf in each basket and one fish in each basket. There were 7 basketfuls of food taken out to the people. And the word of God says that they all ate and they were satisfied. That's a miracle. We cannot explain it. That's why we call it a miracle. It's something that we cannot do ourselves. It's something that the disciples couldn't have done. Only Jesus could perform that miracle. And so that's why we call it a miracle. But as Jesus fed the 5,000 and in that wonderful miracle we read about, we begin to recognize that that was only the first of 2 miracles that occurred that weekend. Because after they'd all eaten and were satisfied, he said to the disciples, now you go out and pick up the leftovers and bring them back in. So they went out and they collected the leftovers, and it says in the Bible there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. So they started with 7 basketfuls of food. They fed 5,000 or 30,000 people. Everyone ate and was satisfied, and they picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. That's a greater miracle than the first one. They finished up with more than they started with, even though in the process they had fed 5,000 people. That's a miracle. I can't explain how it happened. You can't explain how it happened. And we marvel at the way, the wonder-working power of God. I want to ask the question this morning, who contributed to that miracle? Obviously, Jesus performed the miracle with the help of his Father. He was the one that had the faith to ask his Father to multiply the food. So without that, without Jesus' involvement, there wouldn't have been a miracle. But I want to ask the question too, why does Jesus perform miracles? He doesn't do it to show off. He doesn't do it to sort of get people to follow him and because he's got magical powers or anything like that. The only reason Jesus does miracles is because there is human need that man cannot satisfy themselves. So a miracle comes when man goes to his extremities and there's still more that's needed. That's when God steps in and does the miracles. So if we never get to the end of our extremities, it's unlikely that we will ever see or experience a miracle of God because we never put ourselves in the position where there has to be a miracle. So God's not going to do a miracle unless there's a need, but can we help create that need so that we better qualify for the abundance of God's blessing? Well, let's look at who contributed to the miracle. Well, the first people that contributed to that miracle were the people on the hillside. If they hadn't been there, we wouldn't be reading the story. There wouldn't have been need for a miracle if there'd not been 5,000 people who had no food. And so they contributed to the miracle. How did they contribute to it? By wanting to be where Jesus was. You see, they had every right to stay home. They could have stayed home and mown the lawn. They could have stayed home and done the washing and the ironing and cleaned the house. They could have done the shopping. They could have played golf, gone surfing. They could have done anything and let Jesus just go and have the weekend off. But they contributed to the miracle because they wanted to be where Jesus was. They weren't prepared to let him go. They weren't prepared to give him a weekend off. They wanted more. They wanted more teaching. They wanted more prayer. They wanted more healing. They wanted to see more of the miracles that they'd seen during the week. So they said, let's go where he is. And so they made their way around to the other side. And when they're there sitting on the hillside with no shops, 2 hours from the closest village, they created the need for a miracle. Their total availability created the need for a miracle. And so if the people had decided to stay home and not come, if they'd have said, well, look, we've had enough of Jesus. We've had him for 5 days and 5 nights. Let's have a weekend off. There would not have been a miracle because it was their total availability to be where Jesus was that created the need for that miracle. Who were the second people that added to that miracle? It was the disciples. The disciples helped create that miracle. How did they do that? Well, they were the ones that brought the food. You see, they only brought enough for themselves and Jesus. So they didn't bring enough for 5,000 people, but they did bring what they needed for themselves. And so when they said to Jesus, you know, you need to let the people go back to the villages so they can buy food to eat, he said, no, why don't you feed them? And they looked at him and said, it'd take 8 months of our wages to buy sufficient food and there's no shops here anyway. So he said to them, well, go and find out what we brought and bring everything you have to me. So they went away and found their 5 loaves and 2 fish and they brought it back to Jesus. Now, I want to ask a question which I can't answer and neither can you because it doesn't say it in the Bible, but I'm very interested to know. If they had decided, looking at their 5 loaves and 2 fish, and said, look, we need to at least keep 1 loaf and 1 fish for ourselves and Jesus. We need to keep at least something back for ourselves. And if they'd have kept back one loaf and one fish for themselves and given Jesus the rest, would there have been a miracle? I don't think there would have been. Because I think one of the secrets to the performance of that miracle was that those people gave him everything they had. They kept nothing back for themselves. They gave everything to Jesus. In other words, they were radically obedient. When Jesus said, "Give me everything you have," they were radically obedient. And because of their radical obedience, they created an opportunity for a miracle to occur. So if we want to see miracles in our life, if we want to live in the abundance of God's provision and blessing in our life, if we want to see him perform the miracles that we read about in the scriptures, we need to be where he is. And we need to give him everything we've got. Where is Jesus on the Sunshine Coast? Some people would say, well, he's in church on a Sunday morning. Yes, he is. He's here on a Sunday morning, but where is he Monday to Saturday? He's out in the community where there's need. Wherever there is human need, you will find Jesus on the Sunshine Coast. And you will be a vehicle through which Jesus can perform a miracle if you're there with him. Because he's not going to do anything just to show off. He's not going to do anything just to impress people. He's only going to do it when there's human need that goes beyond the ability of you and I to meet it. I wonder if the church understands that. I wonder if we understand it in all its fullness. Because so often when we look at the need out in the community, we say, look, there is so much need. We're only a small congregation of 150 people. We haven't got enough resources to go and meet the need out in the community. Well, if we have that mindset, folks, if we decide just to keep hold of what we've got and not even try to make a difference out there, we won't see miracles. Because there'll be no need to have a miracle, will there? If we want to see the abundance of God, if we want to see the blessing of God multiplying out into the community, we have to be where he is, out amongst the need in our community. And we have to give him everything we've got. When I was about the age of 40, I've been a Christian all my life. My father was a minister. So I've lived in the church, in a Christian home, and I've been brought up in the church, and I've held every position there is to hold in every church. But I got to the age of about 40, and I became a little bit dissatisfied with what it meant just to be a Christian. And I said to the Lord, Lord, there's got to be more to my Christian walk than just going to church on Sunday and reading my Bible every day and praying every day. That'll get me to heaven. You see, there's two pathways to heaven. There's that way or that way. And this was the way I was on, doing all the things that were expected of me as a Christian, going to church every Sunday, Sunday school teacher, youth group leader, elder in the church, all of those. I did all of those. I read my Bible and I prayed. But there was something longing in my heart. That would have got me to heaven, by the way, because I had faith in Jesus. And it's through faith in Jesus, not what we do, that gets us to heaven. But I was dissatisfied deep down in my heart. Because when I read the Bible, I was reading all these miracles like that story I've just told you. And I was thinking, oh, I wish I'd have been there when Jesus was alive. I would have loved to have been on the hillside when he fed those 5,000 people. I would have loved to have been there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Oh, I wish I had lived when Jesus was alive. My Christianity would have been so much more exciting. And God said to me, do you want to do that now? And I said, well, yes, I guess so. He said, well, I'm still alive. I'm still out there. I'm still out there meeting needs. I'm still out there raising people from the dead. I'm still there. And if you want to be on the cutting edge, you just need to give me two things. The same two things as those people in that story gave him. He said, all I want from you is your total availability and your radical obedience. And I thought, what does that mean? And I began to get a bit fearful that he might ask me for something I wasn't prepared to give up. Being a banker, and I was a banker, you need to know that aspect too. I was a banker all of my life. I'm not a pastor. I haven't been involved in the prayer network all my life. I was a banker. And the first thing I knew he'd want would be my money. And after my money, my car and my house and my family and so forth, and then he'd send me to Africa as a missionary. And I'd finish up with nothing. I was frightened about that. But then he said, well, Brian, I don't want all of those things. I'm not interested in your money and your house and your and all of those things. He said, I just want the two things that I've given everyone, your total availability and radical obedience. So I said, okay, Lord, I want to do that. I want to go along that path. And so I began a journey, not knowing where it was going to take me. And so over the next 12 months, he reordered the priorities of my life. He closed doors on aspects of my life that I was involved in, and he opened other doors that I'd never been involved with before. And so my life took on a whole new meaning. I wasn't involved in a whole lot of committees anymore, but I was rather involved in a whole lot of ministry and opportunities to go out and be where Jesus was. And so I became a totally available person. What about radical obedience? I said, well, how are you going to make me that kind of a person? He said, well, when you come to the crossroads of along the life's journey, you'll come to forks in the road and you'll have to make a decision. Do you go that way or that way? He said, you usually go that way because you've been that way before. That's the way of going to church, reading a Bible, saying your prayers and doing all those things. It'll get you to heaven, but it just takes you around the mountain every now and again, and you come back to where you are and you don't really make a lot of progress. You don't really see the miracles that you want to see. But if you want to see miracles and you want to know my abundance, you're going to have to take the road least traveled. And I said, okay, well, but how do I know that's the road? What if I go down the wrong road? He said, I'll block it off for you. If you go down the wrong road, I'll block it off. Just don't knock the gate out of the way or climb over it or go around it or anything like that. And so I began a journey of radical obedience. And this is the way the Lord taught me that in my very first beginning exercise. He called me to go out to country New South Wales and begin to minister to folk in their homes on a weekend. He said, I want you to go out there and encourage people who've come into experience of my Holy Spirit and then they've gone back to dry places and they're withering on the vine. He said, I want you to go out there and encourage them and teach them how to pray and all of those things, which I did for 6 years. And at the end of that 6 years, Robin and I used to travel out to other country areas with a team around us of about a dozen people. Every second or third weekend, we would do that. We did that for 6 years. And then the Lord said to me, Brian, I'm going to teach you how to pray for a city and a nation. I said, oh, are you? How are you going to do that? He said, well, I want you to organize a 40-hour prayer weekend. I said, a what? 40 hours of prayer? I can't pray for even 40 minutes, let alone 40 hours. He said, don't worry about it. He said, well, it'll go quickly. It's not what you think it's going to be. You're not going to be sitting around in a circle with your eyes closed and your hands together. You're going to be out on assignment. You're going to be going to this place and that place and praying and whatever. So he said, don't worry about the 40 hours. It'll go quickly. But he said, I want you to write to all those people that I've taken you to over the last 6 years, and I want you to invite them to come because I'm going to teach you how to pray for cities and nations. I said, okay. Now, he said, now what I want you to do is to accommodate all those people, so you're going to have to book accommodation for them. You're going to have to feed them meals from Saturday breakfast through to Sunday lunch. And on the Saturday night meal, you need to take them to a restaurant and have a sit-down three-course meal because they'll be tired by then and they'll need to fellowship together and all of those things. So he said, that's what I want you to do. Now, I was a banker. I was a facilitator, part of my gifting. It didn't concern me. It didn't worry me. That wasn't the thing that was of a concern to me. So I did what every good banker would do. I got out a pen and paper and I did a budget. I said, by the way, Lord, how many people should I cater for? He said, 100. I said, 100 people. So that means I'll need about 50 motel rooms and I'll have to provide about 500 meals. That's breakfast, lunch and dinner on Saturday and breakfast and lunch on Sunday. 500 meals. And the Saturday night one is to be a full three-course dinner at a restaurant. So I did a budget. And the budget came out to $6,000. This is 30 years ago, $6,000. That's probably $30,000, $35,000 in today's money. Came to $6,000. So I said to him, fine, I can do that. That's part of my gifting. I'll do that. So 100 people, $6,000. That means I've got to charge them $60 a head. He said, pardon? What's this $60 a head business? I said, well, there's 100 people I've got to cater for. And you've told me I've got to provide accommodation and meals for them. That's going to cost me $6,000. So you divide 6,000 by 100 and you get $60 a head. He said, yes, that's right. But he said, I didn't tell you you could charge. So I said, well, who's going to pay for the weekend? He said, I will. And I said, yeah? How are you going to do that? He said, well, I'll let you take up a love offering in the last session before they go home. After you've expended all the money, he said, you can take up a love offering and I'll make sure that the people put in sufficient to cover that weekend's expenses. And I said, now listen, I know your God, but I'm a banker. And I know that that won't work here in this world. It doesn't work that way down here. It might work up there that way, but it doesn't work down here. I know I can trust you, but I can't trust the people to hear how much you tell them to put into the offering. So he said, well, you said you wanted to be on the cutting edge. You wanted to see miracles. You can pull out if you want to, but don't you want to be on the cutting edge? And I said, yes, I do. And I knew he had me over a barrel. So I went to the Robin and I told her what I thought God had been saying to me. She said to me, that won't work, Brian. And I said, I know it won't work, but God's told me to do it. So I've got to do it. And she said, well, what are you going to do with the shortfall? And I said, well, I do work in the bank. No. I wasn't going to touch the till. No. No, I was going to get a loan and repay it over 5 years and never be so stupid as to do this ever again. So we committed to do it. We booked the motels, two motels we booked out. We ordered all the meals. We ordered the restaurant meal and so forth. And so people began to register. And the first person who registered was a mum, dad, and two kids. So mum, dad, and two kids is $240 they're going to put in the plate. That's over $1,000 in today's terms. They wouldn't be able to afford that, I said. But the second person who registered was a university student. Any of those here? Do you have enough money to put in that? You only got mum and dad's money, haven't you? That's how it usually works anyway. I know with our children anyway, that's the way it worked. And so I thought, a university student's not going to be able to put $60 in the plate. And then the third person to register was unemployed. And they wouldn't have been able to put the money in the plate. And so I said to the Lord, I told you. I said, it doesn't work down here. It might work up there, but it doesn't work down here. And he said, no, Brian, he said, look. He said, you've been trained up in the paradigms of the world. And the paradigm of the world is, if you've got some expenses to pay, you make sure you get the money in before you have to pay out for the expenses. But he said, in the kingdom paradigm, the kingdom works the opposite way. In the kingdom, I tell you what to do and you go and do it. And when you've done it, I'll give you back what you've expended. That was a very strange paradigm shift for me as a banker. But it had to happen. Because if I had not had that paradigm shift from a banker to a kingdom man, I would not be here today telling this story. The weekend came, the weekend went. It was a great weekend. The 40 hours just flew by. The people enjoyed it. We went outside and we prayed in all sorts of different places. And and people were saying, this is fantastic. We've never done anything like this before. And on Sunday morning, mum, dad and two kids came to me and said, you know, we live 500 kilometres from here and the kids have got to go to school in the morning. Do you mind if we leave before lunch rather than stay for the full weekend? And the Lord saw what was rising up within me and he knew I was going to say, I don't care when you leave, as long as you leave your offering. And he said, Brian, don't you mention the offering. I said, okay, Lord, I won't. So I saw them get in their car. I saw the car disappearing over the hill with the $240 still in their pocket. They never did leave any offering that weekend. But they said, if you ever have another one, invite us because we'll certainly come again. So we had in the afternoon of the last session, we raced it out to the back. We counted it as quickly as I could. I'm not sure why. I think I was going to take up a second offering if there wasn't enough in the first. But we counted it. And there was $6,600 in the offering. And the Lord said, see, Brian, I told you. I provided. But he said, not only did I provide the expenses of this weekend, but I've given you $600 as a down payment, as a deposit on the next weekend. And for 30 years, God has never allowed us to charge for our ministry. We pay all our expenses whenever we travel all over the nation. We pay all our accommodation, meal expenses for all ourselves, our team and whatever. And no one in the prayer network gets any money out of our ministry. We all have to have our own private source of income. But God, for 30 years, has provided. Now, that could never have happened if I'd still been in my banker's paradigm. I had to step outside of the world's paradigm, and I had to understand that the kingdom is a different place to the world. Yet so often, we as Christians, we live as Christians in the world's paradigms. But if we want to see the miracles that Jesus performs, if we want to see miracles and be on the cutting edge of what God is doing in our world today, we've got to step out of the world's paradigm into the kingdom paradigm, because miracles happen in the kingdom. It's the kingdom paradigm that brings the presence of God into the world. And so if you want to see more of God's provision and abundance in your own life, and you want to see the miracles performed in your community, and go to where the people are, because you'll find Jesus there. And when you can't do what needs to be done, he will step in and do it for you. And you will stand back and say, that was a miracle. We couldn't have done that. Even as a church, we couldn't have done that. And so this morning, you come to church, and you say, Lord, what do you want us to do this week? And he says, I want you to go and feed my sheep. And you say, feed your sheep? There's 200,000 people who live around here. How are we going to feed your sheep? All we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he says, well, give me everything you've got. Give me what you've got, and I'll ask God to multiply it. But you go out and meet that need. You go out and be my hands and feet in the community. Don't worry about how you're going to do it. I'll do it for you. Because I know that you don't have enough. But you've got to take the first step. And if we don't take the first step, we'll just go around the mountain again. We'll still get to heaven. Because it's not what we do that gets us to heaven. It's what we believe. But how much more exciting would church be? How much more exciting would it be to be a Christian if every day when you got out of bed, you didn't know what miracle God was going to perform today? And you knew you don't have enough to anything to do what he wants you to do, but you just do what you can anyway, and he does the rest. Total availability, radical obedience. They're the only two things he requires of us. But they're the two things that every one of us has, because it's given to us at birth. Are we prepared to give our time and our energies back to him? If we are, don't count the cost. Don't do a budget. Don't try and calculate how much it's going to cost you. Take steps of faith. Go to where Jesus is. And if he's there, he's the one that will perform the miracles. That's the road least traveled. It's an exciting road. Some of you are already on it. Some of you would be able to tell me the miracles you've seen Jesus perform. You're the ones that have lived in his abundance because you know where he is and you know how to access him. But we need to lead other people to that place. People who don't even know him. We've got to say to them and show them, our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we can do. I don't have the resources to be able to feed you, but my God does. And so in faith, I just bring what I've got and start handing it out, and he does the rest. This morning, I want to challenge you to a life, a Christian life that's lived in a kingdom paradigm. And no matter what experiences you've had of church and Christianity and God and so forth, there's always more. That's what Robin and I have discovered. There's always more. And if we're just able to give out of the meager resources of our own existence and life, we see God do much, much more. And as we move across the nation, weekend after weekend, last weekend we were in Sydney, I think. Next weekend, we're in Melbourne. The weekend after that, we're on the Atherton Tablelands. The weekend after that, we're in Perth. Everywhere we go, we see the miracle provision of God working in the lives of his people. How on the road least traveled? Let's fellowship together on that road. And let's see the abundance of our God and his provision as he promises us it to us in his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of the miracle. You are the God of when we have gone to the extremities of what we can do. When we can do no more, when we have nothing left, and when we say, Lord, No, it's impossible for me. You step in and you say, what's impossible for you creates the possible for me. And I thank you, Lord, for that miracle that we read about in the scriptures where you fed those 5,000 people on the hillside. Lord, if we'd have been the disciples, we would have said the same as they have said. You've got to be bonkers. How on earth are we going to get enough food to feed this number of people? But all you needed was all they had. And so, Father, as you challenge us afresh this morning about what it means to live in your kingdom paradigm, challenge each one of us and give us the opportunity when next we come to the fork in the road to not go the usual way, not go the safe way, not go the way that we know works because we've done it before, but let's step out and take steps of faith and step down a road that we've never traveled before, placing our total reliance on you. Lord, only then and only then will we see your miracles come. Only then will we be part of your kingdom paradigm. Lord, I want to be there. And I know many others want to be on that road. And so help us to step out in faith and lead us and guide us along that road least traveled. In Jesus' name. I just want you to, for a moment, before we finish, if you want to see more in your life than you've currently seen as a Christian, if you want life to be on the cutting edge, beyond church, the Bible and prayer, if you want to see the miracles of God happening around you each and every day, I want to give you the opportunity to just say to the Lord this morning, Lord, I don't know what that means and I'm frightened about what it may entail. But there is a deep longing in my heart that I want to be where you are. I want to be on the cutting edge. And just where you are, just where you're seated, if you want to say this morning, Lord, I want to travel that road, I want you to just hold your hands out in front of you and give him whatever you've got. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 3 loaves, 1 fish, 1 loaf, no fish. It doesn't matter how much you've got. The secret is that you're prepared to give him whatever you have. Your gifts, your talents, your time, your availability, and your obedience. And Father, as the people hold their gifts in front of them, would you send your Holy Spirit to take those gifts out of each of those hands? And Father, would you stand before the throne of grace? Would you stand before the throne of God? And would you lift those gifts up and say to the Father in heaven, Father, this is all we have. We're not people of great means. We don't have much, but what we have, we give you. Would you multiply them so that we can give these gifts back to those who've offered them up, so that whatever they've given, they get back twice as much. Instead of 7 basketfuls, they get 12 basketfuls. So, Father, would you multiply them? And now, Father, through your Holy Spirit, as we hold our hands out before you, would you now put back in our hands the abundance of your blessing? Not just financial or not even financial, but the blessing of being able to be where you are and to see the miracles that you perform. Lord, put them back in our hands and guide us along that road least traveled, that we might see the multiplication of blessing, the multiplication of miracles in our own life, the lives of our family, and the life of our community around about us. Lord, we want to be where you are, and we want to see you do the things we read about in the Bible. Take us along that road, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.